It was the late Warren Wiersbe that once said, "A faith untested is a faith unsure." God does at times test our faith, or he allows our faith to be tested. But he doesn't do that to kill or destroy or dampen our faith. He allows our faith to be tested to strengthen, to confirm, to mature, and to grow our faith. It was George Mueller. Some of you are familiar with George Mueller, great man of God, great English man of faith, that said these words: "God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise of faith or patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means." I say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. God delights to increase the faith of his children. Now, with that in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You remember Hebrews 11 is the Bible's hall of faith. Hall of faith. The writer of Hebrews begins the chapter 11, defining faith. He says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Then he fleshes this definition out in the lives of ordinary Old Testament people, not perfect people, not super saints, not special people, ordinary people like you and like me. He does this so that we can see faith in living action, in living color. So we can see this thing that the Bible calls faith. And we can look and we can perhaps imitate the faith of these ordinary people in the Bible, with the ultimate goal to please God. Because that's why we're here, is to please God. And without faith, it's what? Impossible. Not hard, not difficult. It is impossible to please God without faith. So he gives us these examples of faith. And this morning I want to consider with you once again Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And the tests that God put them through, had them go through in their spiritual journey. And I believe these tests were designed by God to develop and to mature and to grow and to confirm their faith. And folks, listen, God still uses these same tests today in the 21st century to grow our faith, to mature our faith, to confirm our faith. Because you know why? Because God delights to increase the faith of his children. So look with me at four tests that Abraham and Sarah went through. The first test is the test of submission. The test of submission. By definition, submission is willfully placing oneself under the authority of another. To submit means to yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another. In the dictionary, the word relates to compliance and meekness. And Abraham was called to submit. You remember the call of Abraham? He was called to leave his country, leave his relatives, leave his job, leave his home. All the things that the world says bring stability and security. Leave it all. God said, go out to the country that I will show you. Okay, Lord, where should I go? Well, no. Just go out and go, and I'll tell you when you get there. March without a map. Go without a GPS system. Can you imagine that? Just go. Is that a test? Do you think that would be a test? I'll tell you what, just to move for me is a test of faith. First 6 years of my marriage, Linda and I moved 3 times. We moved from Pittsburgh to Detroit, and then from Detroit to Chicago, then from Chicago to Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio. And I'm telling you, every one of those was a test. And the last 40 years, we've not moved. And I don't plan to move until my next move is going to be a good move. That's that. Because even just to move is a test. But just think. God says, I want you to move. And he doesn't tell you where to go. Just go. That is a test, folks. Just go out. Go out. In verse 8 of our chapter 11, look at what it says here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out. And at the end of the verse, he went out not knowing where he was going. I tell you, that's a test of submission. Let me just tell you something. God's will is not always easy. God's call on your life is not always easy. It's sometimes really hard. And it's a test. Are we going to submit to the will of God or not? And Abraham, now he hesitated at Haran. You remember he went to Haran and they delayed in Haran. But then he went on. When Terah died, he went on and he submitted himself to the will of God. But let's consider somebody else here. What about his wife, Sarai? Remember I said last week, I would have loved to have been there when Abraham came in and said, hey, honey, we're moving. God told us to move. And she looked at him and said, really? Yeah, God told us to move. Well, where are we moving to? I have no clue. Can you imagine the dynamic between them there? You have no clue. No, God didn't tell me where to go. We're just to go, and he told me he would tell us when we get there. Really? I mean, you talk about a test. You know? You talk about a test. Because I looked in the Bible. I don't know, but every place I looked, it says God appeared to Abraham or Abram. God spoke to Abram. But in this initial call, it never says that he spoke to Sarai. So she has to what? She's called to submit to her husband. And the call that God gave to Abram. You think that might be hard? Oh, I think that was kind of hard. And then, you know what? Abraham wasn't perfect. Any perfect husbands here? You raise your hand, you ain't perfect. But he wasn't perfect. I think he made some mistakes. In fact, when he got there, he went down to Egypt. I think that was a mistake. I really do. He put his life in danger in Egypt. And while he was down there, he picked up a little handmaid by the name of Hagar. I'll tell you, he was not a perfect husband. And yet, Sarai, she submitted to her husband. Even when he wasn't perfect. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Les? Keep your hand here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in the same way, You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and putting on of dresses, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the eye. Just don't get dressed up on the outside. Get major on the inside. And in the same way, in former times, the whole woman, all God warned them submissive to their own husbands. Listen, here it comes. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. It tells us what Sarai, even though she didn't have, I don't think she had a perfect husband, because there's no such thing. But she heard herself, Abraham, calling him Lord. She had a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit, a chaste spirit. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't easy. Submitting wasn't easy. It was a test. You know, and that can be a hard test. But you know what? The Bible says every one of us are called to submit. James chapter 4, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're all called to submit to God. We're all called to submit to government. Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourself to all governing authorities. Yeah, but they didn't know what kind of government we were going to have. Those people down in Washington. No, they just knew the government under Nero when it was written. One of the most nefarious, evil rulers probably of all times. Is it always the government? We're called all to submit to church leaders. And let me just tell you, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect elder or deacon. There's no perfect church leader. And yet, if you go over to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. It's you obey, but attitude of submit. Is that easy, all the congregation? No, it's not. By the way, we're all to submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, submit therefore to Christ. That easy to put other people in the body of Christ, their needs and their desires in front of your own. It's not easy. And you know, listen, and we're all called to submit to the will of God. It's not easy. It's not always real hard. But it's a test. It's a test. And why would God put us through the test of submission? You know why? Because God delights to encourage his children. Test number two. There was the test of submission, but then there was the test of suffering. You see, Abraham obeyed God's call, and Sarah submitted to God and to her husband. She obeyed God. They left the everything, country, friends, religion, family, home, job, all the things that the world says bring security and stability. They did. They went out trusting God. They went out and they were led by God to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And because they obeyed the Lord and submitted to him in faith, the text says everything then went perfectly well and they lived happily ever after. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible says. You know what happened? They did. They went out and they got to the promised land. And if you look in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says they got there. Abraham built an altar, pitched a tent, built an altar, and the bottom fell out. A famine hit. Can you imagine that? Here they are, smack dab, right in the will of God, and a famine hit. Suffering comes. And I think there might have been, at that time, a temptation to question God and to say, here, God, you know, I've done everything you said. We came out. We obeyed you in faith. We came here. Here we are. We're right in your will. And what's this all about? The bottom falls out. The famine hits. It's like you got me out on a limb, God, and you're sawing off the limb. Have you ever been there? I have. By the way, this goes to prove a false notion that if you are following the Lord and in the Lord's will, it's going to go peachy keen. It doesn't always go. There's no health and wealth gospel. You follow the Lord, God's going to give you a brand new Rolls Royce, and that's garbage. I know many saintly Christians, many God people suffered greatly. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but when I've gotten there, the words of that old hymn came to me. Temptations, hidden snares, often take us away. Our hearts are caused by some thoughtless word or deed. Wonder by the truth, but we'll better by. Have you ever been there? Have you said, why, Lord, why the test? I'm trying to do is do what you want me to do, Lord. I love you, and I'm trying to fulfill your will in my life and please you, and everything's falling apart. I lost my job. I got a bad report at the doctor's office. My kids are undergoing some crisis. What's going on, Lord? It's a test. I think of an example of that in the New Testament. Remember the disciples? Remember the day that Jesus said to the disciples, get in the boat. We've got to go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And they obeyed the Lord. They got in the boat and they're going across. And Jesus, where's he? He goes to sleep. And what happens? The perfect storm hits. And I mean, some of these guys were seasoned fishermen. They had been through storms. This was a biggie. This was a big storm. And I mean, the boat's filling up and the waves are coming in and the storm's coming down. And so they get to Jesus and they, Master, wake up, wake up. Don't you care? Have you ever felt that? Don't you care? We're perishing. And Jesus gets up, looks the storm, peace, be still. The wind looked at the waves and said, you hear? And then he turns to the disciples. He says, why in the world were you afraid? O ye of little faith. You see, listen, they were in the will of God. They were obeying God. God, Jesus told them, get in the boat. We're going across. They're in the will of God. This is not something that came about because they were being disobedient. This came about because they were being obedient. And they were in the storm. But you know what they had? They had little faith. And you know what God was trying to do? What was he trying to do? Grow their faith. Right? Because God delights to increase the faith of his children. You know, when you are doing God's will and suffering comes, you better remember this. It's a test. Be careful, because Satan may come to you and those thought at you, this is what you get for following God. This is how God treats his kids. Be careful. It's only a test. And God has allowed this in my life or in your life to strengthen, confirm, to build, to grow our faith. Why? Tell me. Because God delights to increase the faith of his children. Amen. The test of suffering in the will of God. The test of submission, the test of suffering, But there was a third test, the test of long suffering. Or you can another word for it is waiting. Waiting. When God called Abraham, he gave him some promises, didn't he? He said, in one of those promises, I'm going to make you a great nation. To your descendants, I will give the promised land. Then at one time he takes Abraham out. It's a night. It's a dark night, and the Milky Way is you can see it all. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You get away from the city and get out into the country and you see all the stars. He said, Abraham, look up and count the stars. If you can count them. No way you're going to count them. Have you ever seen that? Oh, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham what? Believed God, and God reckoned it unto him as righteousness. So he gave him some promises. In fact, when he called Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old. Sarai was about 65 years old. And he called them and gave them these promises, but one thing was required for these promises to take place. And that was what? They had to have a baby. They had to have a child. So he's 75, Sarah's 65, no spring chicks, even that day. And year passed on, go on, no pregnancy. No pregnancy. Abram's name, you remember Abram? That was his name originally, Abram. His name means high or exalted father. And can you imagine him in the promised land and he meets a sheik, comes over and they say, what's your name? Abram. High father, exalted. Oh, high father, exalted father. How many children do you have? And he bows his head and he blushes behind his beard and says, no children. And Sarai, she's going through at that time, the shamefulness of not being able to have children. And the years go on and on. And you got to watch, listen. When you're called to wait, temptation can come. And the temptation is to grow impatient with God's timing and to act in the flesh to try to help God out and speed things along. 10 years pass. No kids. No child. Abraham's now 85. Sarah's 75. Now in that day there was a cultural custom, you know, that if you didn't have children and you were wealthy enough to have a maid, a handmaid, you could actually, this is what the world said, you could give your maid to your husband, and a child born at her knee, if you were by that woman when she had a child, that child could be considered your child. That was the world. And Sarai knew this, and she said, you know what? Maybe this is how God's going to do it. You know, never resort to the world. Never resort to the world and the world's ways of doing things, because it won't work out. But she said to Abraham, you know, maybe it's by Hagar. Why don't you take my handmaiden, go in and have sexual relations with her, and if she conceives, then maybe that's the way God's going to do this. And Abraham does. And I'll tell you, when we resort to the ways of the world, you always have problems. And boy, you talk about the problems. Not only in their own home, because there was a lot of confusion and a lot of heartache in their own home because they resorted to the ways of the world. But the Mideast crisis began in Hagar's bedroom. Ishmael, you remember? Bad things always result when we fail to wait on God's timing and we try in the flesh to help God out. Well, Abram and Sarah wait another 14 years. Abram's now 99, Sarah's 90, about 90, 89, 90. And God appears to Abram and says to him, "No longer shall your name be Abram, exalted father, but it will be Abraham, father of a multitude." And what was Abraham's response? Remember Abram's response? "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." It's going to be through Ishmael, right? That the promises are fulfilled, right, Lord? No. It's not through Ishmael. But Sarah, your wife, will give you a son, and she will be the mother of nations. And what was Abram's response? He doubled over laughing. You got to be kidding me. That she's 90 years, she's going to have a baby? Come on, and he's laughing. And God said, oh, by the way, call him Laugh. Call him Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Call his name Laughter. So then, not long after that, God and two angels, come and visit Abraham. And Abraham realized this is a special visit. Tells Sarah, go prepare a great meal, and because we've got some special visitors. And she goes and she prepares a meal, and the visitors are there, and the visitors say this. They talk with Abraham, and the guests ask, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" "Oh, she's in the tent. This time next year, she's going to have a son." And Sarah, you know, what was she doing? She was eavesdropping. We never do that, but she was eavesdropping. And she heard them, what they said, and her response? She laughed. She laughed too. They said, why did Sarah laugh? "Oh, I didn't laugh," saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child in my old age?" Can you imagine me chasing a toddler at 92? Changing diapers? I think I'd have cried. She laughed. She laughed. And the visitors, they said this. They said, you did too laugh. But then they said this. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Ugh. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And you know what Sarah's response was after that? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. She had faith. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Faithful who had promised. She believed God. She had faith. Even though, folks, that God waited until, humanly speaking, it was impossible for Abram and Sarai to have a child. Abraham's body was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was like a tomb. But you know, God's promises are not limited by our weaknesses or inabilities. Isn't that true? He's not limited by my inabilities or my weaknesses. Nothing is too difficult for God. Amen. By the way, turn to your neighbor and tell him that. Would you tell him that? Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. Nothing's too difficult for God. Come on. See, Sarah got her eyes off her husband and off her own body, and she put them on God himself. And she considered him, listen, faithful. Who promised? Faithful who promised. Faith is trusting God and living by his promises. He's faithful and his word is true. He's faithful. His word is true. What was the result, you say? Look at verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. At that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Praise God. Man, and if we go on from that, his birth, through his birth, eventually came the birth of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, waiting is a hard test. It's a hard test. Because there's always that temptation to try to help God out. To speed things along. But let me tell you something. When God calls us to wait, there's a purpose. Some of you have been waiting on certain things for years. You prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're still waiting. But there's a purpose. God's trying to build your faith. He's trying to strengthen and mold and confirm and grow faith in you and in me. Waiting time is not wasted time. And why does God wait like that? Because God delights to increase the faith of his children. Thank you. Is anybody awake out there? Come on. Amen. He does. So we've had the test of submission, the test of suffering, the test of long suffering, and now the test of sacrifice. The test of sacrifice. Finally, Isaac is born, son of the promise. And he grows up and he is a young man, probably early teenager. And the test comes. It's originally recorded in Genesis chapter 22. It came about that God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, here I am. Take thy son, thy only son, the son whom thou lovest, and get up and go to the land of Moriah, to a mount there that I'll show you, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Sacrifice your son. See, down in our text, down in verse 17 of chapter 11. See what it says there? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. God tested him. The Old Testament says God tested him. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Have you noticed this? Generally, in life, as we go along with the Lord, the tests have to get harder. Have you noticed that? You know, the test of submission to the will of God, that's a hard test. Suffering in the will of God, I think it's a little harder test. I think waiting on God, especially when your heart's just aching inside. It's a hard test. But folks, this was the hardest test of all. Take your son. Sacrifice him. You talk about a test. And do you see the what was the real conflict here? The conflict was between the promise of God and the command of God. Because God said, here, this Isaac, this is the son of the promise. This is the one that all the promises I gave you, it's going to be fulfilled through Isaac. Take him and kill him. Oh, Lord, take him and kill him. he had to struggle with this. He had to, you know, God, this is your promises, and now you're telling me to kill my this son, the son of the promise, the son, my only begotten son, the son whom I love. Yeah. But he came to a conclusion. Did you see it in our text? Down in verse 19. He came to this. He said he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He came to this. Well, God said, Isaac's the one. He's the son of the promise. Now he tells me to kill him. God must be able to raise people from the dead. You know, that's faith. Amen? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's no resurrection before this in the Bible. And seen it before. But by faith, Abraham realized this. So what did he do? The text says, and this is something, he got up early. I think I'd have slept in on that day. He got up early. He got everything together. He got Isaac. He got two of his servants. And he took off for the land of Moriah. By the way, the land of Moriah is where the temple was built. It's the land around Jerusalem. And when he got there, God showed him a mount. And he said to his servants, you stay here. And I and the lad, we're going to go. And we're going to worship the Lord. And listen, we will return to you. What is that? Faith. That's faith. Man, that's faith. We'll return to you. So he lays the wood on Isaac. And they go up the mount. And he has the fire and the knife. And Isaac, his son, says to him, Father, here I am. What is it, my boy? I see the fire for the sacrifice, and I see the wood for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham's response, love it. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. They go up the mount. He binds Isaac. Call it the Akedah, binding, which means total, willful submission. He lays him on the altar, puts the wood on the altar, lays him on the altar, takes the knife, and he raises the knife. And the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham! It's a double call. Whenever God uses a double name, Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul, you know, Jacob, Jacob, whenever he uses a double call, and there's a number of them in Scripture, he's trying to get somebody's attention. He uses your name twice. It's like a mother using the first name and middle name. You better listen. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am. Don't kill your son. This is a test. Only a test. Only a test. Do not stretch your hand against the lad. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me. Now, folks, Abraham here, in obeying God, in submitting to God, in walking by faith, provides a beautiful picture for us of God, of Jesus, and of the cross of Calvary. Can we have a picture up here, if you would? You see, he said, take your son. Your only son, the son whom thou lovest. You know, Genesis 22:1 is the first mention of love in the Bible. And it's the love of a father for his son. The first mention of love in the New Testament, in Matthew 3, is also love of a father for his son. When God said, "This is my beloved son." The first mention of love in the Gospel of John is 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But take your son, your only son, your son that you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And I'm going to show you the mount that you're to sacrifice him on. Now, we don't know what mount that was. It doesn't specifically say. But I know that about 2,000 years later, there was a mount called Calvary. Right there. Right in that area. Take him there. And sacrifice him. And he did. And he laid the wood on his son. And Jesus, they laid the cross on Jesus. Father, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? God will supply himself a lamb. And that's what he did 2,000 years later. He supplied himself. Jesus, to be the Lamb of God. But whereas when Abram, by the way, when God told Abram to sacrifice his son, when Abraham submitted to God, from that point on in his mind, he was dead. But it says 3 days later, 3 days later, here he is. And don't kill him. Don't kill him. Willfully, Isaac went to the altar. Willfully, Jesus went to the cross for us. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly." That's what he did for you and me. But you know what? There was no withholding of the knife. On the cross, God didn't spare his son. He poured out his wrath on his own son, his only begotten son, the son whom he loved. He poured out his wrath, and Jesus died on the cross for us, for you, for me, that we, if we believe on him, if we turn from going our way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes in and forgives our sin and gives us eternal life. What a beautiful picture. God will provide the lamb. And God did it. God did it in Jesus. Praise God. Do you see what happened here, folks? When a man of God and a woman of God submitted to God and obeyed God, I'll tell you what, it provided a beautiful picture of the gospel. And it pointed us to Jesus. And that's the very thing that God will do with you and me when we submit to the Lord. When we go through these tests and we trust God and we know in our minds that he's not doing this to hurt us. He's not doing this to kill our faith or dampen our faith. He's doing this to develop our faith and to grow our faith, to confirm our faith and to mature our faith and to make us like Jesus. Yes. And when we know that, and we yield to him and we go through the tests, then we become more like Christ. And you know, God delights to increase the faith of his children. And many of you right now, listen to me. You're going through some tests. You're going through some tests. Are you going to trust Jesus? Are you going to yield to him? I'm just going to invite you to come as we close in song. I'm going to come and just say, Lord, will you grant me, help increase my faith. Help me through this. I want to glorify you. Listen, through these tests that I'm going through, I want to point people to Jesus. So if God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I want you to just come, stand, kneel, and just yield to the Lord. Would you bow? Lord, thank you and praise you today. Lord, I have to say, I don't like going through the tests. I don't, Lord. But I know you have a higher purpose in my life than just happiness. You desire holiness. We're not here for you to please us. We're here to please you, Lord. And these tests are hard, and we're thankful that you're a sympathetic high priest. And you know what, when we go through these tests, what we're going through. But Lord, you allow these tests for our good, not for our hurt. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, there's people here that are going through some big ones, Lord. Some that are going through some waiting and suffering. Minister to them right now, Jesus, I pray.